Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We're glad you're with us this morning. We have as a guest Christian Zebley. And the title of our program is What in the World is God Doing? From Japan to South Sudan. And Christian is an ordained teaching elder at the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, serving as an evangelist. He's been 9 years as a missionary in Japan, and in fact, he is just about to head to South Sudan. He's got a lot to share because he's done a lot in the years of his life, and in my words, he has his finger in some manner on the pulse of the world. So we're going to hear from Christian now during this hour. I want you to sit back and relax. Feel free, though, if you wish, as we're going along, to call in 693-WHKP. Christian, welcome.
Bill, it's great to be with you here today. Awesome.
Well, I want the listeners to get to know you a little bit with your story first before we get into some of the topics of what God is doing around the world and how it impacts us right here in our own lives today. Get us started. How did you end up in Japan? Maybe go before that. Talk to us about
how did I end up in Japan? Well, really, my wife got me into that whole mess. But just to share a little bit, Japan is an amazing country and a place where God really began to work my life in a powerful way. My wife was a Navy brat and lived in Japan as a child. And when we met 21 years ago in 1991 at Swarthmore College in Swarthmore, Pennsylvania, I had recently just come to Christ. I am the son of a Presbyterian minister, and for the first 12 years of my life, I was ready to preach, ready to do the work of God. But then about age 12, saw too many politics in the church and really just walked away from the Lord for about 9 years. When I was 12 years old, at a service at First Presbyterian Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia, I heard the Lord calling me to follow him like the Apostle Paul. I'm not kidding. I was 12 years old, and God said,
This is a voice you heard? Or?
Well, it was a Christmas Eve service there in 1982 in Bridgeport, West Virginia, and Christmas Eve was the only time of the year that I would really feel close to God as a child, you know, growing up in the church, preacher's kid, all that stuff.
Right.
And that Christmas in 1982, I just had this, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was just this overwhelming sense from the Lord that I am calling you to follow me like Paul. I didn't really understand at that age it meant to be a missionary and to go to different nations. And I remember having that profound sense, but sensing that I wasn't going to do that. And walking home that night, walking into the living room from the garage, I turned around to my mother, who is the 6'2" Presbyterian minister's wife, pretty stern woman, and I said, Mom, God called me to follow him like Paul tonight, but I will never, ever go. And I said that at age 12.
In other words, you were rebelling against the idea.
I was rebelling. And for the next 9 years, I did my best to rebel. Now, I kept up appearances, you know, being a Presbyterian minister's kid and got good grades, got into a good school and all that. But internally, my heart was really far from God. And so in the spring of 1991, I had a watershed experience where under the preaching of, you might know Dr. J. Barry Shepherd, who is at Swarthmore Presbyterian Church, Scottish pastor. Under his preaching, I came to faith in Christ.
Mm.
And it was as if the lights just came on. And within, well, a lot of things happened. After coming to faith in Christ there, right around Easter of 1991, a few days later, I met my beautiful wife, Kay Marie. At that time, Kay Musgrave. And she was actually in high school, but the president of the youth group was Swarthmore Presbyterian Church. And I kid you not, we met at the Easter Sunday pancake breakfast at Swarthmore Presbyterian Church. And within about a week, we knew we were in love. I had actually been praying that God would bring a godly woman into my life. I didn't know it was going to happen that quickly after coming to faith. But I had also, at that point, coming to faith in Christ at age 21, that early call from the Lord to be a missionary had returned.
Mm.
And there were some families in that church who had been lifelong missionaries. One couple, the Gelsers, who had been in Africa and three different countries with the Presbyterian Church USA. And another couple, the Harpers, who had been in India, had a profound impact on my life. At that age, I was studying a lot of liberal arts. International studies was an interest. And I was trying to piece together globalization with the church. And so becoming a missionary just made total sense to me.
What do you mean by a globalization? Now, this is important, listeners, because he now leads the global leadership dynamics. But what's a globalization?
Well, at that time in 1991, all of this talk about globalization and global dynamics, we were just experiencing it with media and with the rise of the internet. And so I think in the late 80s, early 90s, not to say that we weren't an international country before that, but I think for me as a junior in college, what we would call the global era was just intervening in our lives. Mm-hmm. And I was trying to piece it together. Coming to faith in Christ, it was very clear to me God was calling me to be a missionary, to be one who would serve him in another nation. And then to meet my wife, Kay, at that time, who had lived as a child in Japan, mm-hmm. as a Navy brat. Kay, as a child, had a friendship with a Japanese girl who protected her when she was bullied in Japanese grade school. Because my wife actually went to Japanese grade school. She's an American from 7 to 9.
Huh.
And during that time, was actually bullied in a Japanese school, but a little girl named Akiko, who was not a Christian, had really protected her and loved her. And my wife, who was a Christian, sensed the love of Christ through this little girl. And she wanted to go back to Japan.
Wow.
And witness. And so here I come along, this big 6'6", preacher's kid who's come to Christ and wants to be a missionary. Now, my focus at that time was Africa. I wanted to go to Cameroon. I spoke a little bit of French, but my fiance at the time, Kay, well, my girlfriend at the time, who I was quickly falling in love with, all she could talk about was Japan. Hmm. And so we knew within about a week, Bill, that we were going to marry and that we were going to be missionaries. Now, I was still not sold on Japan, but we had to finish college, and then I went to Princeton Seminary, and she went off to Wellesley College. And amazingly, 7 years later, in 1998, we were called by the Presbyterian Church USA to be mission co-workers in Japan. So that was God's plan for our lives.
Wow. Incredible.
So, it was a sense that the Lord was doing something greater than we could have planned. To be 12 years old and have this sense that I was being called to follow him like Paul, which I understand now is more of a missionary calling, then to come to Christ at 21 and meet this young woman who I quickly fell in love with, that she had lived in Japan as a child. Now I'm going to be 43 next week, and I could easily say I'm a Calvinist now. So I do believe in providence. And so I could see now the providence of God in arranging all this. The amazing thing, Bill, when we went to Japan in 1998, we actually lived in a Presbyterian Church missionary house owned by the PCUSA, 2 miles from where my wife, Kay, went to grade school as a child in Japan.
That's something else.
And near Hayama, Japan, which is just outside Yokosuka Naval Base, for some listeners out there maybe who have served in the Navy in Japan. So for God to bring my wife full circle back literally 2 miles away from the neighborhood where she lived as a child was amazing. And she was later able to get in touch with people she knew in Japan as a child and to witness to them. So Japan is a remarkable country. And even though the cultures are very different between Japan and the United States, there are similarities in terms of being first world nations that have been impacted by Western science and also two groups of people that are very much striving for achievement in education. Americans and Japanese have similar sporting interests, but the cultures are different. But in many ways, the objectives are similar.
Yeah, I've been to Japan. It's amazing how focused they are in education. Our kids have it easy compared to what they grew up with in terms of expectations.
In comparison, in Japan, there's something called a kyoiku mama, which means an education mother. And often women in Japan, once their children are born, especially if they're sons, will dedicate their lives to the educational achievement of that child. Mm-hmm. And, kids really know how to do shukudai, homework there. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, the youth culture in Japan and in the United States is similar in the sense that kids are struggling for meaning. They're drawing from the same cultural sources in terms of the global pop culture around us. But unfortunately, in Japan, they do not have the structure of youth ministry and Christian resources that kids have here. And many young people in Japan struggle with darkness and struggle with suicide.
Mm. And you were there 9 years.
We were there 9 years. We were actually assigned by the Presbyterian Church USA to develop youth ministry in the largest denomination in Japan. It's called the Kyodan, the United Church of Christ in Japan. Mm. In World War II, the Japanese government forced all Protestant Christians together into one church, which we now call the UCCJ. And what's really amazing about it, because Jesus tells
us... So it's not affiliated with the United Church of Christ here in America?
Well, in a sense that there are some UCC churches associated with it. Basically, at that time, most of the denominations there were related to historical denominations here, Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, UCC. And in 1941, when they all came together and formed one church, all of them, all those churches were associated normally with a denomination in Europe or in the United States.
Okay.
The amazing thing was that after the war, that group of Christians, a few of them left right after the war when they could go back to their own denomination, but the majority stayed and prayed that they could be one. And for 17 years, they worked on a common statement of faith that they could agree on. By the time we got there in the late 90s, that had become a large denomination in Japan, the largest Protestant denomination in Japan. And they were struggling with youth ministry because in the late 60s, there had been a student revolution in Japan, and it had caused a lot of disarray in the church. And there really had not been much national youth programming since the early 70s in that denomination. Our denomination at the time, the PCUSA, had experienced a revival in youth ministry. And Dr. Insik Kim, who was the director of East Asia for the PCUSA Mission Board, assigned us to work directly with the national leadership of that denomination to help them develop effective youth programming.
Okay. So 9 years in Japan, that probably shaped your thinking quite a bit. Even though they've got a lot of Western influence, obviously, with the way they approach science, as you said, the way that it's amazing how they're always a step ahead of us, it seems, in technology in the modern era. The last 10, 15, 20 years, I've noticed that. Is that true?
Oh, absolutely. I remember being in Japan in the late 90s and standing on train platforms waiting to go to work. And high school kids are texting. And now texting has really caught on here in the States, I'd say, in the past 5 years.
Yeah.
But they're always ahead of us. And the amazing thing about the Japanese people is they're so versatile with technology. And companies like Sony and Toshiba will actually test products on the general population of the Japanese before they launch them around the world. So, and at the same time, Japan is one of these countries where people are in step with historical traditions. They're incredibly knowledgeable of their own culture, which goes back many years. And yet at the same time, they're comfortable with innovation. And I think one of the ways they can do that is that they're very, as much as they can be, adamant about the importance of the local family staying together. So in a home in Tokyo, you might have two college kids going off to class at the university in Tokyo, but they come home at night and grandma and grandpa are living in the house in Japan often. I mean, they've experienced the breakdown of the nuclear family as well, but compared to the United States, families are together. And I think that glue of the family being together and in the local community allows them to weather all the innovation and to actually appreciate innovation, but at the same time hold on to their traditions. But what's really exciting right now, Bill, in Japan, God is moving there in a way that missionaries there and people that have been invested in Japan for many years are saying they see the potential for true revival. And you might remember that coming up on about 2 years in March, there's what's called the three disasters of March 2011.
I was going to ask about how that impacted them.
That was a terrible impact in the sense that it wasn't just a tsunami, it was a huge earthquake, a tsunami, and a nuclear incident. And what they call in Japan the San Juichi, the 311 incident, the way we have 9/11 here. And it changed modern Japan forever in that sense. I have been back there since then. I was there about a year ago. And I have a good friend and colleague who runs a ministry called Jesus.net Japan that is using the internet, specifically YouTube movies and websites, to reach the Japanese for Christ, which is really strategic for the Japanese today because they're so comfortable with social media. And they have these wonderful YouTube videos of, you know, former Yakuza who gave his life to Christ and is now volunteering in the quake-affected areas. Along with that, Japanese youth are very open to Western media. So we're at the point in Japan where we're seeing many young people come to faith in Christ. And they're coming on to faith in Christ. outside of the church, on, say, for example, an Alpha course at their college campus, or there are new churches popping up in Tokyo that are in coffee shops, kind of these new third space areas, ways to grow the church. So
let's hold on just a second. Some listeners may not know what Alpha is, and you've had a big role in helping that go international. Can you just take a second to explain what is Alpha?
Yeah, the Alpha course is a wonderful way to share Christ and to experience renewal in your faith. It's basically a 10-week course that begins with dinner, and then there's a teaching that's been done by a church in London called Holy Trinity Brompton, and a rector there named Nikki Gumbel, who's an Oxford grad and just a very witty, warm speaker. And this course can be done in the local church or in the community center. It can even be done in the home. If people are interested, they can go to alphausa.org to take a look. And Alpha's approach basically is this. There's more to life than this. There has to be. And Alpha's approach is to share the faith in a relevant way, in a non-threatening way, over dinner and conversation with friends. And in the Alpha course, we ask two questions. What did you think, and how did you feel? And over the course of 10 weeks, people are introduced to what we might call historic Orthodox Christianity over these video teachings, but they're sharing that time in a small group with others who really care about what they think. And if a lot of people today are turned off to Christianity, let's be honest, and they need an environment where they can really share their concerns and their agitations, and Alpha provides that. The neat thing, Bill, is that Alpha has now been is now in about 170 countries. About 18 million people worldwide have taken this course in over 100 languages. And George Barna did a study a few years ago where he showed that on average, 50% of those who take the Alpha course either make a commitment to Christ or a recommitment to Christ. So
we used it in our church here locally for a few years. It was excellent. I highly recommend it for any church. And also youth groups can use it, right? There's a youth Alpha.
That's right. There's youth Alpha. There's Alpha for prisons. There's multicultural Alpha, which I spent 4 years developing on the national level in the U.S. That's Alpha in other languages. We have Alpha for seniors. A lot of retirement homes are beginning to use Alpha. We have Alpha for the military. It's just this phenomenal way of doing evangelism that is all over the world. For folks here in North Carolina that might be interested, a good friend of mine who I collaborate with, Susan Garland, is the regional director of Alpha for North Carolina West. And she's located at Amazing Grace Church in Asheville. So if they Googled Alpha North Carolina West, they'd find her information.
Okay. So back to Japan, a place that's very different, a lot more expensive to buy a cup of coffee there. Very different than we are here. It's amazing to see how people fit in. You talk about them coming together as families, and yet they fit in these spaces that are like a tenth of the size of what we're used to, and they have to really consolidate.
That's right, Bill. You know, I used to give this presentation. If you can imagine everyone from, say, the East Coast to the Mississippi River in the United States, about half the population of the United States, jammed into the state of Montana, that's the population density of Japan. Japan's about 130 million people. And how would you do that? How would you put 130 million people into the geographic area of Montana? You'd have to build up. And so the Japanese don't waste space.
They really don't.
And just phenomenally creative engineering people that get the best use of space. They're not wasteful at all in that sense. So so there I was in Japan, and actually it's related to Alpha. Mm-hmm. Really, the kind of awakening I had in Japan as a missionary, I had heard about the Alpha course. I was developing this national youth program for this big denomination. And I heard about people coming to faith in a prison in Kumamoto, Japan, through the Alpha course. Now, you got to keep in mind, in Japan, a prison is like a military prison here. It's not a fun place to be at all. Very strict. And yet, I heard this testimony of these people coming to faith in a prison in Japan. And that got my attention. What's this Alpha course? How's it being used? And I investigated. This is about 10 years ago, in the fall of 2003, and I was kind of skeptical at first, but the more I learned about this course, I saw this incredible fruit coming out of this course that many missionaries in Japan or pastors were not seeing. And so that's how I got involved in the Alpha course. And over the next 2 years, it really transformed my walk as a Christian, because I not only saw the importance of word-centered evangelism, but also the importance of being empowered with the Holy Spirit to do evangelism. And what some people might call the filling of the Holy Spirit, others might use the word the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but this concept of being filled with the Spirit to be able to share God's word. And to be honest with you, Bill, as a at that point, as more of a cessationist Calvinist, I wasn't too interested in that.
Well, most people probably know about some of the terms you're using, but cessationist, we'll let them know, means this idea that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased with the early church. I mean, that's a simple way to put it. And that's where you're coming from, and then you started learning and thinking, wow, maybe I'm missing something.
And I knew I was missing something because I was watching the fruit coming out of these courses, and that's what I was interested in. But I wasn't really crazy about this idea of the Spirit working today through the gifts of the Spirit that we might read about in 1 Corinthians. And and honestly, really that gift of tongues, that just I wasn't interested in that. And I was actually invited as a young missionary to teach an Alpha course Holy Spirit weekend with really no training. And during
That was a fast way to learn.
Well, I thought I was pretty smart, so I could handle it, and I learned the material. But during the weekend, the young youth leader there was actually a great-great-great-grandson of R.A. Torrey. Are you familiar with R.A. Torrey?
Sure. To the listener, he was a pastor who wrote a lot about the Holy Spirit and powerful.
And a great evangelist, and actually the modern ministry that's really carrying on his work is based in Black Mountains. Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International, PRMI, and I know you've had Dr. Brad Long on the show, and Brad and I are partners, and my ministry, Global Leadership Dynamics, is in full partnership with PRMI. So, but I didn't know all of that back then. So 10 years ago, this young youth worker, who's a historical descendant of R.A. Torrey, asked me to lead this Holy Spirit weekend, which I did, in a really kind of clinical fashion, let's put it that way. And during that weekend, this young youth worker, was passionate to talk to his students about the Holy Spirit. And he was so passionate about spiritual gifts that it really agitated me. And I took this guy aside. I wasn't really basing this on biblical truth, and said, don't ever do that again. Don't ever talk to high school students that way again. Who do you think you are? And unbeknownst to me, this young guy, Pierce Johnson, who's now a very close friend and prayer partner, went to another friend who lived in Japan, a guy named Joe Ozawa. And they prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said a very sincere prayer that I didn't even know about for about 2 years later. And from that point on, God began to intervene in my life in a powerful way.
You know, I want you to explain about this idea of being filled with the Spirit, but I have a feeling it's going to come out as you continue talking about your journey.
Well, what happened, Bill, and this is, you know, it's dangerous when two Christians pray for you and you don't know you're being prayed for. Because at that point, God began to intervene in my life. The first thing he did is he gave me a tremendous hunger for his word. And not that I wasn't reading the Bible beforehand, but I was an ordained PCSA minister in a historical denomination, and I was studying Japanese language and doing my job well, so I felt that I had all my ducks in a row in that sense. I was living in a nice home in Japan close to the beach, so I was comfortable. My wife, we had just had our first daughter, Anna, who's now 8. Yet there was a hunger in my life for more. And I couldn't put my hand on it, even as an ordained minister and missionary. And it began with a tremendous hunger for the Word. And I remember a trip that I actually took to London during that time to actually visit Holy Trinity Brompton, where Alpha had started, even with all these concerns and had my own issues with it. During that trip, God just really brought me down the Roman Road. I remember being on a train in London and just starting in Romans 3 and going through Romans 6 and 7 and 8 and realizing, I mean, it might sound ridiculous as a minister, that there really was sin in the world and that I was susceptible.
Yeah, that's part of having our eyes open.
And my eyes came open.
Yeah.
And I realized as a young pastor missionary with a young family that I had to be careful. I had to guard myself and that sin was real. And so that awakening started. And then in the summer of 2005, I led a group of Japanese young people to the Philippines on a mission trip. And I was working with a Presbyterian-related university called Meiji Gakuin. And every summer we would take students on mission trips to expose them to social work or especially Christianity. We were building Habitat for Humanity houses in the slums of Manila. And before I went on that trip, I had made a promise to myself, since I'd really become a good evangelical at this point, that I wanted to be the best witness to the students that I could be. But I had a little problem, Bill.
Now, before you get into your problem, hold on, listeners. We're going to take just a 30-second break to announce our program. Be right back.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We have with us Christian Zevli, and he is founder and leader of the Global Leadership Dynamics, which has a purpose to revive leaders, restore unity, and reach the nations. And he's just been talking some about his journey, and we'll continue here. You're in Japan. You spent 9 years as a missionary there helping with student ministry, and you had a problem. What was it?
My problem was, Bill, that I could be a good Christian on Sunday morning. I could speak the language. I could preach in Japanese. I could do youth ministry well. I was a good husband and father. But my problem, honestly, at that time, was smoking cigarettes. Mm. And one of the reasons was Japanese men love to smoke. And when you're a 6'6" American guy and you speak Japanese, you're trying to relate to Japanese men, well, if you have a cigarette with them, the whole world opens up. Mm. If you eat sushi with them and have a Asahi beer, then you really can get into their world. Uh-huh. And I was using cigarettes as a way to engage Japanese people. I knew the Lord was not pleased with this because God tells us our bodies are temples. And in my rebellious days, I had been quite a smoker. And when I came to Christ in 1991, I was freed of smoking. And so as a missionary, to suddenly be using this as kind of a tool for evangelism, I knew it was ridiculous, but I couldn't resist it because it was so effective. And probably I was enjoying the smoking now and then. So on this trip with these young people to the Philippines, I made a promise to the Lord that I wouldn't smoke. And, you know, I had really been growing deep in the Word, so I wanted my behavior to match my heart, put it that way. Well, that first night in the Philippines, the other teacher from the university, I was, as in many Christian universities in Japan, often some of the professors are not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the physical education professor that went to the Manila with me, with the students, was not a Christian, and there we were the first night having a drink, and I began to smoke with him. And so on this mission trip, I began to experience really Romans 6 and Romans 7. I was doing the thing I did not want to do and growing more and more frustrated with myself. And I would repent, and then the next day I would slip. And finally, I think God got kind of tired of this in me, and one of the days, we went to a church in Manila, and I really came before the Lord and repented and said, please help me. And I felt immediately forgiveness and God's grace. And later that afternoon, we had taken the students to a Filipino hot spring, kind of like a hot tub place. And without even realizing it, as I sat there with this other professor, I had a cigarette in my hand. Huh. And the most pious member of the team came around, a young woman named Yukiko, and she saw me, and I'm the chaplain, and her face dropped. Why is Zebedee-sensei smoking? And that convicted me that I was really in trouble. And all I can say, at that point, God began to intervene in my life. And it's radically supernatural, the things that he did. I had a conversation with a Korean missionary in Japan who really kind of shredded me and showed me that I really was struggling with this. And the other thing that happened, my wife has a cousin who was in the Peace Corps. His parents were in the Peace Corps in the Philippines. And he had gone to Cornell University, and he was playing professional basketball in the Philippines. And I didn't even think he was walking with the Lord. I thought, you know, I'm the missionary, I'm the educated, ordained one. Well, Alex, who was playing professional basketball in the Philippines, came looking for me when I was in Manila, and God had transformed his life. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Mm. And it just convicted me over those that period of days of my own weakness. I'm not saying I had to quit smoking to be saved, but it was something that was bothering me that I couldn't let go of, and I could not control the flesh. And that experience of seeing Alex, his life transformed by Christ, being filled with the Spirit of God, brought me to a place of sincere repentance. And I repented for my lack of discipline there. And then I repented for a lack of really engaging God's Word and really engaging my vocation as a missionary. And I began to ask the Lord, after 2 years of reading about it and thinking about it, to truly fill me with the Holy Spirit. And that's when things really began to transform.
Okay, I think we need to hold on for the ride now, huh?
Okay. Right.
As you're talking about smoking, I think, just to say for the listeners, it sounds like what you're saying is not, hey, if you're listening to me and you're smoking, you're in trouble. It's not that. It's more, if God's speaking to you about anything, follow him. And you're going to need his help. You're going to need the power of the Spirit to do this.
That's right.
And he has the very best in store for us.
And I just want to share Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think the issue here is not being conformed to the world. God did not want me being conformed to the world of tobacco usage in Japan, because it's involved in so much addiction. Had been a previous addiction in my life. But he wanted me to renew my mind and to see, more importantly, that to lead people to Christ, I needed to be engaged in his word and I needed to be filled with the Spirit. And so I flew back to Tokyo and was in our missionary house there in Kamakura, Japan, which is a suburb of Tokyo, not too far from the Yokosuka Naval Base. My wife and kids were in California on a furlough at that time. And I basically, Bill, had a 3-day Bible study with the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
And it just, it really, for me as a Presbyterian Calvinist, I had to go from, you know, the 6 inches from my head to my heart. Mm. And basically, for 3 days, I couldn't stop reading the Bible. And God showed me that the disciples who walked with Christ, who had the best theological education in the world, walking 3 years with the living Lord, could not do what he had called them to do until Pentecost. Mm. And I was able to see that until they had that Pentecost and were filled with power from on high, that I needed a personal Pentecost. And I'm already saved at this point. I'm a pastor. But I got down on my knees and I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. But the other thing I did, which I think is so important, is I submitted my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Mm. And I gave him everything. I gave him my family, my future, my finances, and I said, I'm yours. Use me as you will. And in that moment, the Spirit of God, I felt him descend upon me in our missionary house there. And I was just caught up in praise and worship of him. And from that moment, everything changed.
Wow.
I went to a dinner party that night with some other folks, expatriate folks living in Japan. I almost led 3 people to faith at the table. I was red hot. But see, what happened, Bill, was that I experienced repentance. I experienced the touch of God's Spirit, but most importantly, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'd already been saved, but I submitted to him. And I think there's a lot of Christians today who are believers, or we're going through the motions, but honestly, we're on the throne. You know, as Bill Bright wrote that famous little book and did those illustrations years ago of who's on the throne for a Christian, you or Christ. That's where I had myself on the throne, and suddenly Christ was on the throne. So really, at that point, we were ready to fly.
So from Japan, you're about to head to South Sudan, but in between, I think there was a stop in Los Angeles somewhere.
I would say a life-changing stop. Real quickly, revival, heart revival I had with the Lord, of putting him on the throne of my life as a believer, and really moving from the perspective of my kingdom to his kingdom, I wanted my wife to have the similar experience. And so I prayed for my wife, Kay, for a year. She was pregnant with our second daughter, Emma. And at one point during this year of my transformation praying for her, she said to me, "Look, I'm having your baby. Stop talking to me about the kingdom and the Holy Spirit." So I backed off and prayed for her. And in the spring of 2006, my wife had a similar transformation where Christ became king of her world. And the kingdom, that perspective of the kingdom. You know, I think a lot of us today as Christians, we have our own personal kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But we're called to live with our focus on the kingdom of God. When that happened for Kay, we as a couple then began to then pray in our little missionary house. We'd pray at night. We didn't really know what we were praying, but we said, "Lord, please use us in a multiplication ministry." We didn't even know what that meant, but that's what he was leading us to pray. And we would pray that again and again. And when, and I want to say this out there to the folks listening, especially to the Christian couples, I believe that there is nothing more powerful in this earth other than Christ being indwelling us than when a man and a woman who have been united in marriage, who are believers, come together in prayer.
Mm.
Because Christ is there.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, you've got your own little church there. And so many times couples today are distracted by the mortgage, the bills, etc. But when Christian couples come together in prayer, God will change things. And that's what my wife and I started doing.
I just threw out a statistic. Don't remember it exactly, but one of my guests talked from a Stormy Martin book about generally that the divorce rate of around 50%, if couples pray daily, statistically it jumps down to like 2% or
wow.
something. It's just fantastic.
And I think that's a huge issue today for the evangelical church, because the evangelical church's divorce rate is not very good.
No, it's
so,
about the same as the world, yeah.
That's right. And so, especially for Christian couples, need to be spending time in prayer together. That's what we started doing, but we didn't know what God was going to do with that. We thought we were going to plant a church in Tokyo for young people because that was our heart. But God sent us to Hollywood, California. And just in real quick fashion, how this happened, in that season of prayer where my life had had that kingdom, my wife had had that kingdom transformation, through my prayers for her, and then we were praying together. One night, she was feeding our daughter Emma, and the Lord began to speak to her for several hours. And she wrote down this message that was really for me, from Jesus. And what he said was, "It's time to leave Japan and go to Hollywood."
Hollywood.
Hollywood.
Wow.
See, the other thing, folks, is God has a sense of humor. He's not as stuffy as we make him out to be. He's the creator of the universe, and he actually created Hollywood, and he wants to redeem it. And there's a lot, in my time in Hollywood, there's a lot of people there who have had similar experiences where they've heard this concept, Hollywood. So, long story short, God invaded our lives with the idea of going to Hollywood. I was not very interested in doing that. You know, I enjoyed living in Japan. I'm an international guy. You know, but God made it clear that it was time to go. And I just couldn't make that step, Bill. Again, my whole walk in Christianity has been my own lack of obedience at times. I mean, being this professional Christian, but then not being able to do what he wants me to do. And so he had to intervene in my life again. And my wife was so empowered by God speaking to her, giving her the specific direction. I said, "Well, honey, you know, that's kind of a radical step. And we've got two kids. Maybe we'll take a furlough there and I'll go study at Fuller Seminary. Let's check it out then." And I remember my wife saying, "You have to listen to God now." We had an argument, and so we slept in separate beds that night. And the next morning, it was May 14th of 2006, I woke up about 5:30, and for the first time in my life, I heard God's audible voice.
Wow.
And he said, "Get out of bed right now and open the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I stumbled out of bed, and I opened up this Bible there, and Deuteronomy chapter 4, the chapter subheading in the NRSV says, "Obedience commanded." And I felt, Bill, an electric shockwave go from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I knew God was rebuking me because he'd been speaking through my wife, and I wasn't listening. And I got down on my knees, and again, the submission, I said, "Okay, whatever you want us to do." And within a few weeks, we talked to missionary supervisor, very educated PhD types. They prayed with them, prayed with us. We discerned the Spirit together, and they said, "You've got to follow this. God's intervening in your life." So we actually, without a job, resigned from our missionary position, without a job. Bungee jump for the Lord, I call it. And about a week later, I didn't still know how to go to Hollywood, but when you do something radical like that, like resign your job, now we had a 6-month severance package. God intervened again, and I've heard it's happened twice, and he spoke to me again. One morning, my wife and I worshiped the Lord. Okay, Lord, we're ready to go to Hollywood. How do we do that? And I was putting my daughter Anna on a bike to go for a bike ride, and I heard God speak to me again. He said, go to L.A. tonight.
Wow.
Specifically.
What I love about this, when I read the book of Acts and I see the Holy Spirit speaking so often to the different disciples, you know, it's a humbling thing, just have to obey the voice of the Lord. And this is something you were learning. And I think it's something, I'm going to be frank here.
Yeah.
You're talking about some principles. The first one I heard you, loud and clear, as you surrendered, you learned about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's a lot of what this radio program, the Ministerial Associates Town, we're all about the kingdom with you. We're just totally resonating. And I hope the listeners are. But then the idea of hearing the voice of God, I believe that is so critical. It's for every Christian.
That's right.
If we say we're Christians, it means Christ is in, and by his Spirit, he will guide us. It doesn't mean he always speaks to us, but when he does, we better obey.
That's right. And the thing is, Bill, I totally agree with you. It's about the kingdom. And the way we stay focused on the kingdom is through his word and through his presence. And remember, God speaks to us through the Bible, through his Logos word. Mm. And he also speaks to us through his Rhema word. What is God saying now? And that can come through the Bible.
So Logos is a written word coming to life. And Rhema is when you just, it's a spoken word.
It's a spoken word, or it could be a scripture coming alive to you. Now, it's very important to discern that that is from God.
Right. We need discernment. And you checked it out. You went to these leaders you
That's
trusted.
Right.
And you kept humble and kept checking all the way. We have to really watch that.
And they were my supervisors also and prayed with them. Mm. And so when they actually, one of them was weeping saying, you need to obey this, they thought we were going to be in Japan for 40 years.
Mm.
So it was a radical step, but we went through that discernment process. I got on a plane one night, and I flew to Los Angeles. And
this is the day you heard the voice, go to Los Angeles tonight?
Yeah, 2 weeks after I had heard the original obedience commandment, gone through the discernment process, was ready to really step into this. That morning, my wife and I were kind of desperate because we had resigned our position. Okay, Lord, what next? And in that desperate time of worship, again, as husband and wife, where we were praying Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and hidden things that you do not know. The answer came. Go to L.A. tonight. And this is where, now keep in mind, I'm a Presbyterian minister.
Says it all.
But God's so gracious that on my flight to Los Angeles, I wanted to be obedient and go to L.A. tonight. I had to fly through Honolulu to get there that night. And the friend, Joe Ozawa, who had prayed for me 2 years before to be filled with the Spirit, happened to be living in Honolulu then. And he's a Christian psychologist, Harvard trained. I felt like I needed a psychologist at that point. He met me at the airport in Honolulu, and as we were praying, his wife, who was back in Japan, called on her cell phone and said, I've been praying for Christian. I believe he should go to Hollywood Presbyterian Church.
Wow.
And see, that's the other thing here. When you step out like this, God will walk with you. He'll intervene. Amen. And so long story short, when I got to L.A. that night, the next morning I had a place to go. And I went to Hollywood Pres. And I believe, though, I've read somewhere that you've had Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie on this show.
Right.
Who was a fantastic pastor there and later chaplain of the Senate. And Dr. Ogilvie is someone who's very erudite, who's written about the work of the Spirit in the believer's life in a profound way. And so God sent me to the right Presbyterian church. And that morning when I walked in, the associate pastor there, Scott Erdman, was preaching about missionaries encountering the Holy Spirit on the mission field.
Mm.
So the sermon was written for me. And I had never been in a Presbyterian church where they called people forward to the altar for prayer after every service.
Wow.
So I went forward for prayer, and this short Latino woman who's an elder there and has now been my personal intercessor for 7 years, started that day, prayed for me. And I told her my story and told her what was happening in my life and how as a pastor and a missionary, and God had intervened in my life in this way. And as she prayed for me, Bill, the presence of God came down upon me in a thick way.
Mm.
And then after the service ended, right before this experience, I had read a book about the anointing of God, and in an unknowing way, I had asked the Lord to anoint me for leadership. I didn't know what that meant.
Mm.
But when this woman was praying for me, she said, as I was praying for you, God told me to anoint you. And I had read that book and asked for that 3 days before. And so she later prayed for me there in the sanctuary of Hollywood Prez. And I really had Isaiah experience where the presence of God was so strong and it was frightening. The holy presence of God that I knew at that point I wanted my ministry, my life to point back to God. Now, people sometimes said to me, oh, Christian, you're so humble. Well, I'm able to be humble because when you experience his presence in that way, it is humbling.
Absolutely.
It's terrifying. And so from that point on, I was able to do some amazing things in Hollywood. I went back to Japan. I moved my family there. The Lord opened up a missionary apartment for us in Pasadena, and I began to teach the Alpha Course at Hollywood Prez. I did not become a pastor there. I really became like an evangelist in residence. They gave me an office. I'd teach the Alpha Course. I would be the extra pastor they needed in services. And I saw people come to faith in Hollywood, which is a very dark place. And I just want folks out there to know, we need to be praying for Hollywood because there are many young Christian artists and older folks that God has called there who are seeking to be so faithful in a place that's very difficult.
Yes.
That it's really driven by money more than anything. And the word tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the evil in Hollywood, is the love of money and just the cost of productions. And there are many faithful Christians there. And if you're interested in this, you can go look on the internet at Hollywood Prayer Network. A woman named Karen Campbell, based at Hollywood Prez. They're doing tremendous work praying for people in Hollywood. And there's some great things coming out of Hollywood. So it's not all darkness. But really, America needs to partner with the Christians who are in Hollywood. Because I saw it with my own eyes. Hollywood does pollute our country and the world.
And the world, absolutely. It's interesting as we're thinking about what God's doing around the world. We've been on the literal other side of the world with you in Japan for half the program. Then you take us next door to Hollywood and you're telling us that's where we need to pray. That's where we need the missionaries the most. I mean, I know Japan is only like 2% Christian, so they have a great need as well. But it's all around us, isn't it?
It's all around us. And keep in mind, Japanese young people are being very influenced by Hollywood values.
Exactly.
There is a film market in Santa Monica that happens every year where people fly in from around the world and they basically buy Hollywood's used garbage. And so all these movies that aren't worth anything now are sold to the NBC affiliates or whatever all over the world. So we, in this culture of ours, we produce pop culture that pollutes the world. But at the same time, and I want to say this, there is some great Christian media out there, and even media that's not overtly Christian, but that is has redemptive values. And so as consumers of media today, we have to be very careful what we consume, and we have a lot of power in terms of what we support. You know, one thing, Bill, as we're running out of time here, I want to talk a little bit about South Sudan.
Please do.
Because I just think about God gave me a passion to follow him to the nations when I was 12. I didn't know I was going to be a missionary in Japan. And I didn't know he was going to send me to Hollywood or Hollywood, because why did he send me there? Because I believe Hollywood has the capacity to influence the nations. And it's even though it's doing it negatively in some ways, there are some great things that are coming out of there as well. And we need to support the Christians there. God brought me to Western North Carolina almost 2 years ago to work with PRMI, Dr. Brad Long's ministry up here in Black Mountain. And
Presbyterians Reform Ministry International.
That's right. And it really goes back historically to the work of R.A. Torrey. And PRMI is a tremendous partner with so many ministries. They've basically allowed me to develop global leadership dynamics with their oversight, with their encouragement. We have a wonderful community called the Community of the Cross there in Black Mountain. It has many contemplative prayer trails, and it's really through the ministry of PRMI that GLD has developed. We have a partner.
Again, Global Leadership Dynamics. And by the way, listeners, if you're in the Hendersonville area, the Community of the Cross is something you can take advantage of, drive up to Black Mountain, wonderful prayer retreat, and much more.
It's a beautiful place, a lot more beautiful than Los Angeles. And I just love living here in Western North Carolina. My family is thriving here. We have a wonderful church, Christ Community Church Montreat, there in Montreat. But we also have a friend named Bishop Abraham Niall, who is a bishop in the Episcopal Church of South Sudan. He is the bishop over the Diocese of Awil, which is the largest geographic diocese in the Episcopal Church of South Sudan, very evangelical there. And many folks out there probably are familiar with the struggles in Sudan and the civil war that's been going on for over 20 years between the northern Sudanese and the southern Sudanese, who for the most part tend to be Christian, where the north tends to be Muslim. In 2005, there was a truce, and then in 2011, South Sudan became the newest nation on the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing?
It is.
And really, I heard a story that Franklin Graham really had some influence on George Bush when he was president to really support the Sudanese, the southern Sudanese, and that probably has played a role in their becoming a nation today. They're currently in, they're dialoguing with the north over oil rights, because all the oil is in the south, but the pipeline to the Gulf is through the north. So there's a lot of political issues there. But the church in South Sudan, Bill, is on fire. And Franklin Graham was just there in October, and a friend of ours from our church was there filming the event, and there were about 50,000 people worshiping the Lord, and our friend who was there, John Northrup, who was filming the event, said that just the worship was unbelievable, the level of passion and praise. And so
there's a church that's been stripped down to the essentials. When you suffer as they have, you begin to realize what really matters. It's not a lot of the stuff we care about here in America with our Hollywood. Keep going.
Don't have it.
No.
I mean, we're getting ready to go over there and train 70 priests in how to run the Alpha Course, and I'm not sure we can take them DVDs or VHS. We're taking printed manuscripts of the talks. And we're also going to be there training them in the first step of the Dunamis program, which has been developed by PRMI, which is really a three-year theological training program in how to walk in the Spirit from the Reformed perspective.
Which, by the way, also, listeners, it's available to you, to your churches, Dunamis, again, in the local area. You can Google PRMI and hook into it.
PRMI.org, and I think it's absolutely the best teaching on the kingdom life, and it's based on Reformed theology. I think today, Bill, we're living in a time of crisis in the United States in the church here. Are you familiar with Eric Metaxas?
Somewhat.
He recently wrote a book on Bonhoeffer and took over Chuck Colson's ministry after his passing. And Eric was speaking at the National Day of Prayer, or the National Prayer Breakfast, earlier last year. And he was warning American evangelicals that we are living in a time like the 30s in Germany. And if we don't wake up now, it could be too late 10 or 20 years from now on certain issues of freedom of religion. The church in South Sudan is fully alive, but they don't have the resources we have. We're going over to train 70 priests in the Dunamis Project and also in how to run the Alpha Course. But when you look on a map in Africa where they're located, they're surrounded by a lot of countries where I saw in the news last night, Algeria, different nations where there are different Muslim groups there, terrorist groups. But South Sudan has won its independence through a bloody civil war. And many people there were willing to die for their faith. And when you talk to Bishop Abraham, their vision is to transform and convert the north that oppressed them and killed them in love.
That's so neat.
Can you imagine?
I just love it. I can. That's how radical our God is.
Well, he is radical, but unfortunately, a lot of American Christians today, and myself included, if someone irritates us or offends us, we have trouble forgiving them. We might not talk to them for two years.
We've become totally inactive and inept, unable to be filled with the Spirit and do God's work when we take that stance, and yet we fall into it so easily.
And I think it goes back to what we were talking a little bit before about the kingdom. When we become poured out for the kingdom of God, we see that there is a kingdom of this world. And we have to, I heard a preacher the other day saying, who, as a Christian, where are you feeding yourself, from the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God?
Wow, that's a good note to close on. I hate to close. This has been a wonderful journey. And to the listeners, thank you for joining us as through story we started to think about what God is doing through the world. We may have to pick this up again someday in the future, but this has been Christian Zebley is our guest with Global Leadership Dynamics. And Christian, we thank you for joining us. I'd like to close us with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing on our listeners as we thought about this idea of the kingdom being something beyond us, and the Holy Spirit, when we trust Christ for salvation, living within us to guide us. Help us, Lord, to take things we've learned as we think not just about what you're doing around the world, as far away as Japan, but what you can do right here at home, in our own hearts, in our marriages, in our lives. We surrender all to you. Amen.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.